Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are inviting us to be summoned out to all that we can be. And as we look at the Jonah story this morning, we pray that that calling of your call to summon out Jonah may be on all of us. That as we explore the story of this great failure, your grace and your purpose and calling may be shown in each one of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In week one, we saw how Jonah went exactly against the call of God. Somehow this prophet of God, who claimed to hear from God, was called in the opposite, went in the opposite direction of where he was called to be. Called to go to Nineveh, modern-day Spain. He went to Tarshish, modern-day Iraq. He went to Tarshish, which is basically modern-day Spain. Went in the opposite direction. The storm of all storms hit, and this man is below deck sleeping. He is trying to escape. The captain calls him on deck in great desperation to call to whatever god he worships to find out what is, you know, because it's all hands on deck. The sailors, meanwhile, are casting lots to find out, like, why are the storm gods so angry? And they throw their lots, and it falls on Jonah. And they say, what's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your nationality? Who are your people? And he says, I'm Hebrew. I worship the Lord who made the sea and the dry land. And they said, like, what is it you've done? And they knew he was fleeing God's presence because he'd said, and Jonah at that point goes on a kind of suicide mission. And he says, look, the only way you're going to calm this storm, he thinks the whole world is his fault because he's running from what he knows he's supposed to do. He says, throw me off the ship. We might think the grace of God stops there, but it does not. A large fish swallows this man running from where he's supposed to go. And the grace of God is present even in his most abject failure. And in chapter 2 last week, we saw Jonah's prayer journal. We saw how as he started to pray to God, we saw kind of his heart open a crack a bit, but we saw a prayer that said, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. So despite the fact that it's Jonah who asked to be thrown off the ship, he's blaming God. And we talked about the power of blame and accusation in our lives and how as we release blame, we invite the purposes and the presence of God to move through us. This morning, we, at the end of chapter 2 last week, Jonah, it says the Lord, there's an interesting phrase. Jonah says, what I've promised, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And so it's an interesting phrase because what it sounds like is Jonah has promised to God, maybe initially before the story starts, yeah, I'm going to Nineveh, decided, no, not seriously, I'm not, that's not happening. And but he said, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And the Lord speaks to the fish, and it burps Jonah out on the shore. And there is Jonah, as Janet said, smelling like fish guts on the shore. And something incredible happens. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah sought to go to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, a three-day journey across. Jonah set out going a day's journey, and then he cried out, 40 days more, Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, removed his robe, wrapped himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the kings and the governors, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall eat anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human being and animal shall be covered in sackcloth. All shall cry mightily to God. Who knows? God might relent and change his mind and turn from his fierce anger so that we don't all die. When God saw what they had done, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. Why is God trying to work through this man who so clearly is digging in his feet from beginning to end. I mean, the man is just not interested. We saw his prayer last week. It's not sincere. I mean, honestly, he's trying a little bit because he's in a crisis at the bottom of the Hebrew world. That water represents chaos and death. It represents new life as well, potentially. But his heart is not there. And yet we see this relentless pursuit and call of God on this man to do something that Jonah... See, what happened is this. Jonah, at some point in his life, by virtue of being part of the Hebrew tribe, said yes to the call of God, and that call is not leaving. Despite his running away, despite his digging his feet in the ground, the purpose and the presence of God is moving in Jonah's life to deal with something that is hard for any of us. It's hard for me, and it's hard for most of us, and that is dealing with the enemy, because the Assyrians were hated, bitter enemies of the people of Israel. And Jonah doesn't want to go, and at that level, you can't blame him. But it's kind of interesting, because the call of God comes on this dear man and who's running away, and what we see is that, first of all, the will of God in this situation is not a tightrope. That is to say that when I was a young adult, we talked a lot about this. We sort of felt like the will of God was something that you could easily fall off of, and if you fell off of it, you'd be out of the will of God. But you see in this story something else, another truth happening, and that is that God's will is present in the mess up and able to bring Jonah into a place in spite of. There's this wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 2 that says, I am sure that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, the purpose of God is trying to be worked out in Jonah's life despite his backpedaling, putting his feet in the ground, resisting. God is still trying to work through this dear man. There's another verse that I often refer to. You know, in my own life, I've often struggled, God, what are you trying to do? Like, you might think, oh, you're a pastor, you got this all figured out. I don't. And I've struggled with that calling and what it means to be fulfilled in my life at a number of points in my journey. And there's this verse in Psalm 138 that has often been brought to me into my spirit as I prayed around this, which says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for my life. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for my life. And God has a purpose for Jonah's life. Despite his hesitation and his anger and his frustration, God is trying to work something out in Jonah's life. He's trying to bring something, to birth something in the midst of Jonah's life. And the other thing that I think is so interesting here is this. The call of God for Jonah really doesn't change, which I find interesting. You know, at chapter 1, go to Nineveh, that city, and proclaim to it that evil city and tell it to turn around. Its wickedness is obvious to me. That's verse 1 of chapter 1. But here in chapter 3, after he's been thrown in the storm, gone to the bottom of the sea, been burped out on shore, the call of God doesn't change a bit. There's no knuckle wrapping. No, Jonah, you idiot. How come you didn't listen to me the first time? Look what happened. You just about got yourself killed. There's nothing like that. The Spirit of God is focused on the mission that God has for Jonah, not on his stumbling along the way. He's focused on the mission of Jonah in his life, not on the mistakes, the mess-ups, the failures, the running. All of that stuff is ignored. God is like, Jonah, go, and I'll tell you what to say. So, Jonah goes, feet in the ground, very hesitant. We'll find out next week as we get into chapter 4. Chapter 4 next week is my favorite chapter of Jonah. It is my favorite because Jonah is... Janet started to touch on chapter 4. We'll get into it next week, but he's fiercely angry, and he engages this God who is just relentless in engaging Jonah on this. Anyway, it's a long weekend, but hope you can join us for that one. It's an amazing chapter. So I'm reading backwards from that. But this man is digging in his heels. He is angry, and yet God is trying to work something out in Jonah's life. So he goes through, and he gives this message, 40 days more, and and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's an interesting word. The word overthrown that is used in chapter 3 there is the word in Hebrew, hafak. Now, that doesn't make any difference to you, but the word hafak had two meanings. One of the meanings of hafak, overturned, overthrown, is to be zapped. Like if you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, if you know that story, where fire comes from heaven to destroy this evil people. That's one word for hafak. But there's another word for hafak, and that word is transform. So in Genesis chapter 18, when Moses has his staff and he throws it on the ground, it becomes a serpent, that is transformed. Or in Hosea 11, when God's heart is changed, that is hafak, that's that word. So what Jonah is hoping for is that the people of Nineveh will be struck. But what's going to happen in 40 days, in fact, is that they're going to be transformed. Because the Spirit of God is working a transformation with this bitter, enemy, Gentile people. Jonah's life. So another interesting thing that happens as we watch this story unfold is how open these people are. Like, what happens, it says, is the people believed God. Like, I'm stunned by that. It's the worst sermon Jonah has ever given in his life. And people are coming forward to receive this gift of life and repentance. It's unbelievable to me that God is working through this man who is just so angry and hates, like genuinely hates these people, that the Spirit of God is still. So why is God using Jonah? Well, God needs somebody to go tell these people, and Jonah is it. Maybe others refused, but Jonah is it. So he goes, and despite that, it says, the people believed God. We saw in chapter 1, the sailors are models of faith. These pagan sailors are actually seeking God earnestly, figuring out what to do, and praying to Jonah's God at the end of it all. Here, the king of Nineveh, this dreaded man in charge of this city, proclaims a national fast and mourning and repentance. Ashes and sackcloth are about repentance and mourning. And they're open. And their hearts are open to transformation. They're open to being changed. Unlike Jonah. It's kind of interesting. So, what do we learn from this story? You and I are instruments only. Instruments of a God who wants to work through us to heal a broken world. And if you're confused about that, or if I am, Jonah's our proof. No matter what you come this morning and you're like, I never even show up at church. I don't read my Bible. I barely pray. I don't know. I don't know what it means. I'm not sure. God is still trying to work through your life. You're like, I'm not sure. I've messed up so badly. And it's like, no, God is trying to do something in us. You're like, God told me to do something many years ago. I'm pretty sure that was God. And I went the opposite direction. It's like, yeah. And God is trying to do something in you and in me. Because our failures are no shortcoming to the purposes and the presence of God in our lives. There's this verse in Romans 8 that says, in all things God works for the good. It does not say that all things are good, and we know that. But it does say that in the midst of God is trying to work out God's good purposes in us. And in Jonah, that Romans 8:28 should be imprinted on a t-shirt on him, because God is trying to work out God's good purposes in the midst of, despite Jonah. It'll come to a head next week, but God is trying to be at work. There's something else here, and I think it's, for me, it's very sobering, and that is, sooner or later, God will take you and I to the Ninevites. Who are they? They're the people that we can't love on our own strength. It could be a colleague, a family member, ex-family member. It could be a student at school. It could be a colleague. It could be somebody in our circle who drives us around the bend. And yet the Spirit of God is trying to work out enemy love in Jonah. Jonah, I love these people. and I want you to tell them something as my instrument. And the grace of God is so present in all of this, because all Jonah had to do was respond. God had already gone ahead. Jonah didn't bring God to these people. They were already in their hearts prepared for something. The violence that was in their hands, they repented of, and look at that. God also changed God's mind. And the answer to that is this, is that we have huge responsibility with the violence that's in our hands. And the Spirit of God responds in kind, because God takes our turning around seriously. God is trying to work through Jonah. God wants to do something new in Jonah's life. Jonah is completely resistant, but the grace and the Spirit of God is trying to work something out in Jonah's life. But here's the other thing, and the final thing that I'll leave you with is this. The very people that you and I want to discard in our lives, the people that we want to pitch, whoever they are the very people that God wants to work through in us to make us holy people. And to be holy doesn't mean distant, it means set apart for the purposes of God. And God is trying to make Jonah into a holy man, a man set apart for God to do God's good work and purposes. And Jonah is backpedaling all the way, but it doesn't stop the relentless pursuit of God chasing Jonah. At the end of Psalm 23, Ingrid quoted the beginning, it said, "Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life." And goodness and mercy are trying to pursue Jonah. And despite his resistance, God is at work. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you used Jonah in spite of. He was so merciless, and you were so merciful. He had good reason, and you had a better reason. His heart was hard, and you were trying through your Spirit to make it soft. God, we offer forgiveness for those times when enemy love has overtaken us, and we fail to see your good purposes. Thank you that you work in and through all things. I pray for people here this morning whose hearts are bitter, worn, bruised. Jesus, bring your healing balm of strength to the weary, of hope to the confused, and of light to those who feel like they're walking barely with enough light to see the footstep ahead. Thank you that you were at work, and that you love us deeply and sincerely. And the password into your love is simply thank you. We don't see that yet in Jonah. But thank you that you were at work. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.